Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great love that you have shown to us, and that you have demonstrated your love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We bless you for the gospel, and we thank you this afternoon for the opportunity again to remember the work of the Lord Jesus by taking the bread and the cup. And we thank you for this ordinance and how you have given it to us in your grace and mercy to help us remember the truths of the gospel. We pray that you would bless our service this afternoon. I pray that you would bless the preaching of the word. We pray for those of us who hear that we would come with hungry hearts. Lord, we have just been fed physically, and it was a wonderful meal, but in a way we expect a better meal now. And we thank you for your word that you've given to us so graciously. And we pray that you would use it for the good of your people, for the salvation of the lost, and for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always a privilege to get to introduce your dad as the guest speaker, and it is my privilege to do that. It was a blessing to sit under his ministry for about 30 years of my life, and sometimes some of you come and you say, you know, I like the way you do that, I like the way you do that, and I just say, that's how my dad did it, and I learned it sitting under his ministry. But we're blessed to have him from Grace Baptist Church in Essex, Ontario, where he now ministers, and we're looking forward to the word this afternoon.
Well, thank you, Pastor Dan. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's always a blessing to be here. We haven't thought back recently how many times we've come, but we always come with anticipation not only for the warm Florida weather, not in the building, but outside. This is preaching weather. I like this. But the opportunity to be with you here, to worship with you, and now to have our family here, we're very thankful. If you would please take your Bibles this afternoon and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Letter from the Apostle Paul to this church in Corinth that God had used him to plant. And in the opening verses of chapter 2, he's reminding them of the time when he first came to them preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read the first 5 verses. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel determination expressed in these verses. And we pray, our Father, that by your power, this same power that was at work in the Corinthians through the apostles' ministry, your power would be at work here in our midst, saving sinners, sanctifying saints, making us ready for your eternal dwelling. We thank you for the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to save his people. And we pray that even today, as we've heard the gospel and again look at these verses this afternoon, that you would be pleased to be working with gospel dynamite in our lives. Father, may these things prepare us for the meal that we're about to enjoy together as we think about the Lord Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I think it would be helpful if we imagined the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey as he's coming to the city of Corinth. He, of course, had been up in northern Greece, traveled south by himself, made a stop in the city of Athens, where he had taken opportunities to preach the gospel, and now had traveled down to the southern part of Greece to this very important city of Corinth. There are hills to the north of Corinth. And so we might imagine Paul traveling the highway, coming across one of these hills, and there before him, spread out, is this great city of Corinth. He might have been able to look out and see the great government buildings. Corinth had been appointed by the Roman government to be the provincial capital, and so the seat of power was there. And possibly he would be able to look out and see the marketplace, and beyond that, the great harbor with all of its ships. Corinth was an important place of commerce. A lot of travel through there, a lot of business going on, and so wealth abounded. Along with these places, he would no doubt see the idol temples, the ruins of which are still to be seen in Corinth today. Idolatry abounded everywhere. Corinth was a great worldly city. Idolatry, wickedness, immorality. To be a true Corinthian was to be a man of the world in every respect. And we might think of Paul in our mind's eyes, traveling down that highway, the city spread out in front of him in all of its worldly greatness. And he's thinking to himself, how am I ever going to reach these people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That was his purpose. He was a servant, a messenger for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was traveling the world of his day with the testimony of God. He had a message from God for the people of the world, calling them to leave their sin and come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we have the record of Paul's gospel mission to Corinth. He spent a year and a half there, preaching first in the Jewish synagogue, and then once he got thrown out of there in the house next door of Titus Justus, preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And under the blessing of God, converts were made from every way of life in Corinth, and a church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established in that great city. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, these verses that we've just read, Paul gives us a record of a very important decision that he made as he was coming into the city. Now, this decision wasn't something new. It was something that was true of all of his ministry. And yet he seems to just commit himself afresh to this truth as he embarks upon this new ministry. And that's what we want to consider briefly this afternoon, this decision of Paul's as he enters upon this new gospel ministry. First of all, he was determined not to use worldly means. He was determined not to use worldly means. Now, Paul, like every Christian minister, and like every Christian who seeks to witness faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ, faced an impossible task. How to bring people to understand that they are sinners in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? You ever tried to convince somebody of that? That they're a sinner and that they need Jesus Christ? How eager are people to listen to you when you start talking like that? It's an impossible task. How could Paul imagine being successful in his gospel efforts in such a city? He'd already confessed in chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. The Greek world was all about power and authority. So somebody dying on a Roman cross, how could that be the means of salvation for the world? And to the Jewish mind, if you knew your Old Testament scriptures, a man hanging on a cross, he was under God's curse. So how could you look at that and think, well, that's going to be my means of salvation? With such offenses integral to the message, how could Paul imagine being successful in gospel efforts? And so there was a temptation. And it's a temptation that we still feel today. How can we make the gospel more acceptable to people? How can we present it in a way that's more palatable, easier to accept? Now, Paul tells us that he was well aware what might influence the Corinthians from a worldly perspective. They were in love with great orators. Any man who could gather a crowd and mesmerize them with the way that he was able to speak. The Greeks loved that. And they were in love with philosophers as well. The man who could debate and use logic and reason and bring the very best arguments to try and persuade you to accept his view. Paul was no dummy. We know from his letters that God had given him incredible intellectual gifts. We also know that he'd been trained in the best schools of his day. And surely he could have adopted these worldly means to make the gospel easier to swallow for the people in Corinth. But this is precisely where Paul's determination began. He refused to adopt these worldly means. He didn't use lofty speech or the wisdom of the philosophers. Instead, in clear, simple language, the apostles set before the people of Corinth the truths of the gospel. His reasoning was plain, as he says here in verse 5. He didn't want people's faith to rest in the wisdom of men. He knew that he could influence people's minds. He knew that he could bring them and persuade them to make a decision for Christ. But if it was just as a result of his influence over them, these decisions would quickly fade away over time. Made me think of the story of Spurgeon talking to one of his critics, somebody who was opposing his ministry, and he said to Spurgeon, "Oh yeah, I met one of your converts the other day. He's a drunkard and he's gone back to his bottle." And Spurgeon said, "Yeah, he probably was one of my converts because he wasn't Christ." Paul wasn't about to promote easy believism, getting people to make fast decisions just to make up a quick list of converts. He wanted to see people whose lives had been changed by the power of God, following the Lord Jesus Christ, whose conversions would be proved over time. And so he refused to use worldly means. Secondly, he was determined to focus on Christ and him crucified. He was determined to focus on Christ and him crucified. Now, I think probably most of you are familiar with the conversion story of this man, the Apostle Paul, that we're thinking about here. You know that he was a sworn enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man rising in Judaism, he was determined to do everything in his power to stamp out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he participated in executions like Stephen's. He went to various cities, even foreign cities, arresting Christians, putting them in prison, stealing from them their belongings, their homes. Saul believed that Jesus was an imposter, someone who was masquerading as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And so he tried to bring an end to it. But you remember that story recorded several times in the book of Acts. That momentous day as Saul was traveling north to Damascus on one of these missions to arrest and imprison Christians, the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul in a vision, and he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was changed forever. And from that day on, for Saul, who became Paul, it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Savior commissioned Paul to be his missionary, to take the gospel to the nations, he gladly traveled from city to city now, not imprisoning Christians, but telling people about the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross in order to save sinners. And that is what he reiterates here in this decision. That when he came to this great city of Corinth, and there was this temptation to adopt worldly means in order to present the gospel, he rejected that and determined that his message would be Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul's missionary sermons always had a very simple outline. 2 points, not even three, only 2 points. Who is Jesus, the person of Christ, and what has Jesus done, the work of Christ? And so we might think through Paul's letters of all he had to say on those subjects and imagine what he preached in these various opportunities. Corinth, here we're thinking about. Can you imagine how Paul would tell people that this Jesus he wanted them to come and know was the eternal Son of God, who had dwelt from all eternity in perfect harmony and joy with his Father in heaven. Not like those crazy Greek idolatrous gods who were always fighting against each other and using mankind for their own benefit. This was the God who had made the world, who dwelt eternally in three persons. And God had determined, even before the world had created, that the Son would come into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And then perhaps he would tell them a little bit about Bethlehem and what we call the Christmas story and the mystery of God coming into this world and taking up residence in the womb of Mary for 9 months. Then being born, adopted by Joseph, raised up in that family in Nazareth, beginning his ministry about 30 years old. The person of Christ. But then think of what he would have told them about the work of Christ. We know Paul likes to talk about the obedience of Christ. So we might imagine him telling them about how even when he was a toddler, a boy, in the home of Mary and Joseph, that he subjected himself to his parents. He was being obedient to his Father in heaven. And everything that he did in the course of his ministry, he did because he was being obedient to his Father. And when it came time for the public ministry, the words that he spoke. He told people they were the words his Father had told him to speak. And the miracles that he performed. He told people, these aren't my works. These are works the Father has given me to do. He was being obedient in all things. And then his greatest work of obedience, when it came time for him to suffer and die. And he would have told them about the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Certainly stressing the point that Jesus hadn't simply fallen into the hands of his enemies. But this was his Father's plan. And so Jesus was giving himself into the hands of wicked men to do with him whatever they wanted to do, nailing him ultimately to the cross. Because this was God's means for the salvation of sinners. Because Jesus was dying on the cross, not because of anything wicked he had done, but he was dying there in the place of others. The person and the work of Christ. Buried following that crucifixion. Risen from the dead on the third day. 40 days later, ascended to the throne of God, where even now he continues to reign at his Father's right hand. And Paul, of course, the gospel preacher that he was, would then invite people to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. It's clear from Paul's preaching and from his letters that he refused to cut corners in the presentation of the gospel. He was unafraid to tell people that they were sinners in danger of the wrath of God. He was not afraid to tackle great mysteries such as Jesus being two natures in one person, God and man in one person. He confronted their cultural notions that despised the idea of Jesus dying on the cross in order to save sinners. He challenged the unbelief of people who denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he not only grappled with these offenses in people's minds, he gloried in these truths as he had opportunity to present them. Wouldn't it be incredible if we had a video recording of Paul preaching the gospel? See him declaring these truths about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it wouldn't matter to Paul. Well, it did matter to him, but there's a sense in which it wouldn't matter if people responded or not. He had preached Christ, and he gloried in that. That was his determination, to preach Christ and him crucified. Now, thirdly, his determination was blessed by God with gospel success. His determination was blessed by God with gospel success. The record that Luke gives us in Acts 18 is thrilling as it relates to us some of the results of Paul's gospel preaching in Corinth. Pastor Smith, I didn't corroborate with him on this, but he kept referring to this verse this morning from Acts 18. Luke tells us, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Many of the people of that great city, sitting under simple, clear gospel preaching, unembellished by worldly means, came to embrace the Lord Jesus and then were baptized as a public record of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in that Acts 18 passage, Luke tells us that because of the persecution that Paul was experiencing, God came to him in a vision telling him, keep preaching on. I have many people in this city. God's sovereign purpose was going to be worked out through that ministry. Equally thrilling to those records is what Paul tells us in this very letter in chapter 6. When he reminds them of how they'd been rescued, he says, Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God, in the midst of that gospel preaching, had reached down into the very dregs of Corinthian society and rescued some of the worst examples of sinful humanity in order to save them, to wash them up, and bring them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely attending Lord's Day services in Corinth would have been an interesting experience. You know, you come in on Sunday morning, you take your normal seat in your row, and there's a former prostitute sitting three seats down from you. And she's now a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday you come in, the row this side, there's a guy who was known throughout the city for embezzling his employer. He's been converted. He paid back all that he owed. And now he's rising with you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Another week there's a drunkard, a man who used to be a homosexual. The list goes on and on. They're all there in the church of Corinth because of God's blessing on the preaching of the gospel. These were all trophies of Christ and his cross. Now, Paul was very aware that they were not trophies of his work. He reminds them here of his physical and emotional condition in the midst of this gospel ministry. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. You could say that Paul described himself in these days of gospel ministry in Corinth as something of an emotional mess. It seems as though he was overwhelmed by this task of declaring Christ and him crucified to an unbelieving audience full of objections to the gospel. There was a weakness that he could feel in his body as he entered upon this mission. He doesn't tell us here the object of his fear, only that he was afraid. Many think that he was afraid of the Corinthians. I'm inclined to agree with those commentators who believe that he was afraid of God, afraid of failing Christ in this great task of calling men and women to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. All of this combined together brought about much trembling or quaking. I doubt Paul had a pulpit to hide behind, but I wouldn't doubt that behind the folds of his robe, his knees were shaking. He reiterates the fact that neither in the speech he used nor the content of his message did he employ those worldly methods of persuasive language or philosophy to try and win his audience over. As Paul thought back over the days of his ministry in Corinth, it was very obvious that the people making up the church were not the trophies of his work. Rather, he was confident that they were the trophies of the power of God. Look again at verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was very conscious that as he preached the gospel, there was a divine power at work in the people who were listening to him. I'm sure he could remember many of the very occasions when he had been preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He could perhaps remember the very physical and emotional struggles that he sensed in himself, and his efforts to explain who Jesus is and what he had done for sinners in going to the cross, perhaps feeling in the midst of it, like any preacher, his inability to reach into the hearts of people and bring them to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But what had also been obvious to him in the midst of that gospel ministry was the working of the Holy Spirit in power. As he preached, it was as though, looking out, he could see people coming to faith in Christ. Men and women being convicted of their sins. People leaving their doubts behind to embrace the Lord Jesus. People coming and talking to him after the sermon, wanting to be baptized, wanting to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus. The gospel was continuing to be victorious. The message of Christ and him crucified was winning the day. The Lord Jesus was using this gospel ministry to draw many people to himself. That was Paul's determination. What not to do in terms of adopting worldly methods. The message he was determined to proclaim, Christ and him crucified, and the gospel blessings that God was pleased to pour out upon it. Now, brethren, let me close with a simple exhortation. Paul's determination needs to be our determination. Paul's determination needs to be our determination. Now, I can say, I think as a faithful witness, an outsider, that this message that Paul was determined to preach is the message that we have heard every year when we've come to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I bless God for that. And that's why we have so eagerly returned year after year to worship with you, because of the centrality of this gospel message. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. Don't let worldly pressures come in upon you. Don't adopt the thinking of the world, well, certainly there's something we could do better to attract people and see people converted. We might think, well, what's cool today? You know, if it was for, the Greeks, oratory and philosophy, you know, what would be cool today? Well, you know, maybe if the preacher stood up here with shorts and flip-flops and, well, it's Florida, a tank top, and, you know, showed some cool YouTube video clips and some of the latest things from the movies and stuff like that, that might fill up the seats and, wow, you'd have to build a whole lot faster. It's not going to do it. Worldly means are never the way to go for those who want to be committed to the gospel. Stay where you are. Keep what you're doing. By the grace of God, maintain this glorious message of Christ and him crucified. Here is a call to be unashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To be unashamed of a Savior who hung on the cross and bled and died. And our only hope being in that work that he accomplished. And may our hearts and our prayers yearn for this blessing of God that Paul knew upon our feeble efforts, whether it's in preaching or in witnessing the gospel, not relying upon ourselves, but relying upon God, his power, and may he receive all the glory and the honor. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you that in your kindness you brought this message to us, And you, by your power, by the working of your Holy Spirit, have brought us to embrace the Lord Jesus and rely upon his work in life and in death and in resurrection as our only hope of salvation. Thank you, our God, for the way that you keep your people in the way of truth, the way of the gospel. Keep us there, our God, until our final breath. Keep this church by your power focused on these most important things. We thank you for the opportunity to come to the Lord's table again, where we're reminded of these truths, Christ and him crucified. May we always glory in them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.